place, if you could, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together, and we'll read just a few verses this morning. There we go, from the book of Mark, chapter 15. I would like to go back just a little bit to our text from last Sunday. Pilate, in verse 15, says, "Willing to consent, the people released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus." Remember, twice he asked the people, "Whom will you that I release unto you? This man who didn't do anything wrong, this man who they've lied about, this Jesus, or will you that I release unto you the murderer Barabbas?" And they cried out. The Bible says they cried out for Barabbas. They cried out for crucifixion. And the Bible says in verse 15, when he had scourged him, Jesus, he delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And this morning, this brings us to our text this morning. As of last Sunday, Jesus wasn't on the cross yet. And this morning brings us to our text. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Heavenly Father, would you be with the portion of scripture that you've brought before us, you've placed before us, as we think about what your Son endured on the cross for my sins and for the sins of those here as well. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be with the few moments we have this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. You would also find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We'll be there just briefly and then back to our text this morning. This morning we come to the place, the point, in towards the end of Jesus' earthly life where he is on the cross. He's on the cross this morning. I think in a lot of ways we it's easy to become too accustomed to the cross. I can remember as a little boy, up into my teen years probably, thinking that only certain religions wore crosses. You know, Catholics wear crosses, right? Did anybody else think along those lines? That I didn't really know how to think about people wearing a cross as a child, the jewelry, you know. And of course now you see it everywhere. You'll see it on, you know, athletes, the bigger and the gaudier the cross that they can wear and so on, but it really doesn't have any meaning to them. I think of all people, I mean, we see crosses everywhere. We see crosses everywhere. Churches have them on their steeples, and there's one behind me this morning, and I'm not against seeing crosses. In fact, I believe that as a New Testament believer, if the cross ought to mean anything, it ought to mean something to us, to you and I, because not because of the cross. We have to understand some things about the cross. Jesus wasn't the only person to die on a cross. The cross wasn't unique to Jesus. The cross was a familiar means of execution for the Roman government, and they used it often, and they used it a lot. We're not here to worship a cross. We worship what was done on that cross, because thousands upon thousands of men, no doubt, died on the cross, but only one holds significance in my life. And only one, if you're a child of God here today, holds significance in your life. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus today, there's only one that I want to tell you about today. And that's the cross upon which our Lord and Savior died. And so I have no problem with people, you know, wearing the cross and things like that. But a lot of things, like many other things, we can become too familiar with it. we can become desensitized to the cross. Jesus, I'll remind you, Jesus reminded his disciples, those of us believers as a child of God, he reminds us that we are to take up his cross. It was a spiritual picture of a physical act that was going to happen. This means that by taking the cross of the Lord Jesus, by identifying with the Lord Jesus in his death and in his burial and his resurrection, there is shame involved in that from the world. The world. There is rejection by this world. It is going to single you, cause you to stand out if you're going to live for the one who loved us and who died for us. For some, for many today, the cross is nothing more than something to worship and to kneel before and to pray to. I hope we understand we're not worshiping this cross. This cross is a reminder today. It's a reminder. And I hope we understand there's a reason that we don't have anything on that cross. We don't have a body. We don't have even an image of the Lord Jesus, because he isn't there. He didn't have to. He only had to die once, and that reminds us that you only need to get saved once. You can't lose your salvation. I read about the fact that if I could lose my salvation, then Jesus would have had to have died again. But I've also read, I was talking to Brother Britton this a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about the fact that if you could lose your salvation, you wouldn't be able to get it back. You wouldn't be able to get it back. You wouldn't have earned it. There's no way you could get it back if you could lose it. And so we don't worship this symbol. We are reminded by this symbol. Just as when, as a church family, when we take of the Lord's Supper, the bread never becomes flesh. That's not scriptural. The grape juice never becomes blood. That's not scriptural either. But they are pictures. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," of what Jesus would do for us. But I'll remind you, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, let's read a couple of verses this morning. Paul writes, he said, "But we preach Christ," what's that next word? "Crucified. Unto the Jews a," what's that next word? Somebody help me out, everybody. What's the next word? "As a stumbling block." In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, did I not tell you which verse? That'll help you find out where we are. Just pick one. Let's try again. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. "But we preach Christ," yeah, "unto the Jews a stumbling block." Very good. It'll help if I get on your page. And then it says, "And unto the Greeks," what? "Foolishness." You know, for some people, the cross is offensive. Paul calls it a stumbling block. It's from the word where we get our word scandal or scandalous. We get the English word scandal. And to the Jews, the cross was a scandal. They could not conceive of the Messiah being nailed to a cross. They couldn't conceive of him, of the Messiah that was going to overthrow the government and set them free physically of dying on a cross. But Jesus didn't come here to overthrow governments at that point. Jesus didn't come here for political means. No, Jesus came to set men free spiritually. And the Jews and the religious leaders just never seemed to be able to grasp that. They wanted something that Jesus never said he was going to do at that point. One day he's coming again. One day he will return to this earth. One day he will overthrow all governments and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day he will, but that wasn't this day. For some, the cross is offensive. Paul tells us that the Greeks considered the cross foolishness. From that Greek word, it gives us the English word moron. These sophisticated Greeks looked at the Savior dying on a cross and declared it to be foolishness. But look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." For those who grasp the truth of the message of the cross, we understand that it's not a weak message. We understand that it's not a foolish message. It is instead the power and the wisdom of God. It's the power of God because through the cross, God forever broke the power of sin. God forever broke the grip of sin. God forever broke the penalty of sin. And one day, God will forever remove us from the presence of sin. Praise God. It is the power of God because God did what only God could do through an old rugged cross. It's the wisdom of God because God used a tool that neither man nor devil could ever have foreseen to accomplish the great gift of salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's not a weak message. It's not a foolish message. It's a powerful message. The message of the cross, I believe people don't like to hear it because the message of the cross instantly speaks to people's hearts. I think it's undeniable. Whether people understand what happened on the cross, they understand someone died. They understand that it was uncomfortable, and they understand it was for them. It speaks to hearts. It moves hearts. There are many things, I think, that speak to us emotionally. It was a couple of weeks ago, as I began studying for this particular message, I was listening to something. It was a church service, and it was I was watching it online, and it was around September 11th. And so they were doing a memorial to, or they were doing a service kind of dedicated to the terrorists, the attacks, and those that lost their lives. And I watched a video that they presented about those September 11th terrorist attacks. And I'll tell you, I'm still deeply moved by that. I mean, the older I get, the more easier it is for me to cry. My wife makes me cry all the time. She's a bully. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Cut that out, Carson. No, I make her cry a lot more than she makes me cry. I sat there at my desk, and I could feel it. You know, I was getting emotional about this, and it is. It's something that, as an American, it's something that every time I watch those vicious, those evil attacks on our great nation, the loss of life that resulted, it's very moving. And then to hear, and I watched a little bit more the clip of our president at that time, President Bush, when he stood behind amongst the rubble, and he was telling the people, "You'll not be forgotten." Oh, man. Oh, it gets to me right now. "We've not forgotten you. We've not forgotten what happened here." And then you can hear people in the back saying, "We can't." They said, "We can't hear you." And President Bush says, "We can hear you." And he said, "Soon the whole world will hear you." And man, it just gets me fired up. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of that response to those terrorist attacks. And the whiners and the liberal left who were unwilling to thrust us into any kind of response sickened me to this day. That deserved a response. That deserved a response. And it still moves me. I mean, it moves me. We remember things like that. I'm sure you remember things that move you, like the birth of your children and seeing your children grow and different things and that move us. I was reminded this week, if I can't look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and be moved more than just emotionally, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for this church if the cross of Jesus Christ doesn't move us. If we can't look at the cross of Jesus Christ and be moved on a daily basis, as Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily, there's really no hope for this church. If we don't take the cross of Jesus Christ personally. If you're saved today, if you're saved, we ought to rejoice in what God has accomplished through an old rugged cross. If you're saved today, I hope that we see once again that the sacrifice that He made to redeem us from our sin, that every child of God will remember the awful price He paid for us, the necessary price He paid for us. The only way for us to escape our punishment in hell was for Jesus Christ to pay this price. I hope we see that today and we fall in love with Him all over again. If you're here today under the sound of my voice and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, you need this message today. You need this message today. You need to see your need of a Savior and the payment that Jesus made on your behalf. This morning, I think we understand a few things from our text this morning as they bring Jesus. They bring Him, first of all, they bring Him to a conspicuous place. It was a prominent place, Golgotha. It's called the place of the skull in Latin. It's called Calvary, just outside the gates of Jerusalem. It would have been well known to all who lived there. They'd witnessed the deaths of thousands of criminals and those considered the enemies of Rome. It was Roman practice to allow the bodies of the crucified to remain on the cross and rot even You can believe that people knew this place very well. Many commentators said many different things. Some think it was called Golgotha because it was littered with the skulls of men previously executed. Some because it was a hill that looked like a skull, and some because the hill was smooth and round like the top of a skull. No matter what it meant or where it was, this place, this conspicuous place, was a place of cruelty. When Jesus arrived at Golgotha, he's offered a drink, wine mingled with myrrh. This was a narcotic mixture, a pain reliever, but it wasn't designed for the condemned, for their comfort. It was designed for the soldiers' convenience. They didn't care how much the condemned man suffered. They offered them this drink because it kept the prisoners from struggling as they nailed them to the cross. I'll remind you, there's a Latin word where we get our word excruciating. It comes from two Latin words. It means out of the cross. Out of the cross. A death on the cross was so painful it came to be associated with extreme suffering. You can read it later in Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53. Isaiah described the death of the Messiah on the cross as pain unimaginable. And when Jesus was offered this mind-numbing drink, he refused because he knew he wanted to do what he was about to do with a clear mind. You see, he had come to die for sin, for the guilty, and he willingly endured that physical torment. He willingly endured the mental anguish. He willingly endured the spiritual and the emotional agony of the cross without relief, suffering the full measure of the punishment that I deserved. It was a place of cruelty. It was a place of torment. All four gospel writers write about the crucifixion, but the event itself is not described. It's one of the most important events in human history, but it's simply described there in verse 24 and verse number 25, and they crucified him. Now, while the Bible doesn't give us much in the way of a description, it does let us know that Calvary was very important. In fact, the cross is the centerpiece of all history. The day Jesus was crucified was the day sin and Satan were forever defeated for all who believe, for the whosoever. Here's what many historians have written about the cross. Outside the city walls, they tell us, permanently located, the heavy upright wooden beams on which the patibulum or that cross beam would be secured. These upright beams were called stipes. And at the site of the execution, by law, the victim was given this bitter drink as a mild painkiller. The criminal was then thrown to the ground on his back, his arms outstretched. This caused those wounds that he just endured through scourging to open up again and be contaminated with dirt and whatever else there was lying on the ground. And at this point, each breath that the condemned man took was more and more painful. The painful scourging wounds would be scraped against the rough wood of the cross, and as a result, blood loss from the back would continue throughout the crucifixion. Then hands would be nailed or tied to the crossbar. Nailing was the Roman preference. Jesus' hands were stretched out on that crossbar. They weren't pulled taut. They weren't pulled tight because then he might die too quickly. And then he wasn't nailed through the hand as many depict. You know what would happen if they'd have nailed him through the hand, through those two bones right there? Immediately as they set him on the cross, he would have fell back down and it would have torn right through those fingers. You know where they nailed him in the cross? They nailed him here. Why? Because the Romans knew what they were doing. Physiology tells us that these ligaments in your arms, if you're nailed here, you can hold your body up for a while, 6 or 9 hours. Long as it takes you to die on a cross. The nails that they used were 5 to 7 inches long. They were square, shafted, square was shaft. The shaft was square that way. And after their arms were fixed to the crossbar, it was lifted onto the post. And next, the feet were fixed to the cross by nails. Again, the Roman preference. The major effect, commentators tell me, historians say, of the crucifixion, beyond the excruciating pain, was the marked impact on normal breathing. The weight of the body pulling down on the outstretched arms and shoulders would cause difficult shallow breathing, making it almost impossible to breathe. One writer said the unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins, the crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish, the wounds inflamed by exposure. Arteries, especially at the head and the stomach, became swollen. One thing is clear, he writes. First century executions were not like modern ones. They didn't seek a quick, painless death or the preservation of any means of dignity. On the contrary, they sought an agonizing torture which completely humiliated the guilty. This was a place of suffering. This was a place of torment. This was a place where my debt was paid. This is a place where your debt was paid. It was a conspicuous place. It was a place of callousness. People like to think that humanity is, quote unquote, basically good. Scripture tells us a different story. Isaiah 64 tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible tells us that in his natural state, man is totally defiled. Man is corrupt. There is no good in mankind. Romans 3 tells us that. And because of sin, man was separated from God. Man was born that way because of the sin all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Every man since then, every man and woman since then has been born separated from God. And there's only one way to be reconciled back to God, and that's what Jesus was doing for us here on the cross. When mankind came face to face with the Savior, with the Messiah, they didn't bow to him. They didn't worship him. They didn't honor him. Many at Calvary that day revealed to us the worst of humanity. There were those there around the cross, I'm sure, that people would have looked on and said that they were decent people by man's standards. They were good to their neighbors. They paid their debts on time. They lived good lives. They raised decent families. Many would have looked around at those around the cross. We'll look at those next week. Those wagging their heads, the chief priests, the centurions, and the soldiers, and said that they were good people. But those were the ones that Jesus was dying for. After the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, those quote-unquote basically good people sat down on the ground and began to gamble over his only possession that he had, the clothes on his back. John tells us that then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. They wanted keepsakes to remind them of another gruesome day's work. This humiliation was prophesied hundreds of years before. One place was in Psalm chapter 22. And the soldiers don't know that they're fulfilling prophecy. They're simply looking for trophies. The callousness of these men demonstrates just how hard the heart of man can be. Just how wicked the heart of man can be. These hard-hearted soldiers turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to the suffering of the Lord Jesus that day. There was not an ounce of care or compassion, only callousness for the Lord Jesus that day. This is what lurks in the heart of every man and woman. There was a sign above him that was meant to mock his claim as being a king. John tells us the sign was written in three languages. And when the chief priests saw the sign, they demanded that Pilate change it to wording that said, he said, I am the king of the Jews. And while they scoffed and sneered at Jesus being a king, God used the order of Pilate to declare to the world that Jesus was, in fact, king. Can you imagine the ridiculousness of this mock trial and this false condemnation. And now as he's hanging on the cross with two criminals who above each of their heads lists in detail the crimes worthy of death. And above Jesus' head it lists no crime, it lists no sin, it lists no offense. It simply says the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. God was using this inscription to proclaim once again the deity and lordship of Jesus. And as the world continued to reject him, and as the world continues to reject him, that doesn't alter his deity one iota. Then we see Jesus was crucified between two thieves, criminals who'd committed crimes worthy of death. And I've heard it said over by many different preachers and writers that Jesus here was on Barabbas's cross. But these two men, they had committed crimes that were worthy of their punishment. And the Bible even says that they mocked him. And the innocent, sinless Son of God hung among the lawless on a cross, condemned to die like the lawless, like the sinner. He died among those he came to save, those whose lives were wrecked and marred by sin. And of course, this was done as prophecy, to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah tells us he was numbered among the transgressors on the cross. I remind us this morning that we still see this same kind of callousness in our lives, in our world today. Even in our lives today, we live for ourselves with no thought of those around us. If it doesn't touch us or our families, it isn't important to us. We might say or think things like this: yes, people are dying and going to hell, but that's not our problem. After all, my whole family is saved. We might say, yes, people are suffering, but I have too much to do to care about that. Yes, I know there is a spiritual work to be done, but you can't expect me to get involved. After all, I have things I want to do. When we think things like that, when our lives evidence things like that, we are showing the same callous attitude that the soldiers possessed. It should never be true of a child of God. God's left us here not just with a get-out-of-hell-free card. He's left us here with the truth of the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to share with all we come in contact with. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, Paul called it my gospel because he'd internalized it so, not just because of the change that was made, but because of the love that was shed abroad and understanding the example that Jesus left. He understood the importance of internalizing it so that he could personalize it, so that he could express it to those who were lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't get to the point to where we make the gospel of Jesus Christ personal, we will fail in the Great Commission. We'll fail. No one's exempt. If you're here and you're saved, guess what? You're expected to be a witness. And there'll be no line for those who were exempt from sharing the gospel in heaven. What did you do with the gospel, the Lord will ask? What did you do? Who did you tell about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we come to these verses this morning, we find that this was a conspicuous place. It was a conspicuous practice even. They were familiar with crucifixion, with people being on the cross. It was a place of callousness. Oh, but I want to remind you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, this was also a place of conquest. The cross was also a place of conquest. The actions of those at the cross at Golgotha that morning remind us that man is hopeless apart from God's intervention. It reminds us that my reaction to the cross reveals the condition of my heart. If the cross ought to mean something to anyone, it ought to mean something to those who've been saved by grace through faith. It's a symbol of God's love for us. It was a place of conquest. The death of Jesus, the death of those two thieves that day was just business as usual for the Romans. The death of a few Jews never made a blip on Rome's radar. But I want you to know that while earth didn't see the significance of what was going on, heaven sure did. Heaven took note of what was going on. The cross made news in heaven. You see, when God saw Jesus on the cross, God the Father witnessed the death of the Son and was satisfied. That's what words in your Bible like propitiation mean. That he was the sinless sacrifice. He was the accepted sacrifice. He was the sufficient sacrifice for your sin and mine. It meant that sin's penalty was paid, and that sinners could be saved, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That all that come to him by faith, trusting his death on the cross as their only hope of salvation, can be saved by the grace of God. Oh, outwardly, the cross might have looked gruesome, but the cross was not the tragedy it appeared. It was your moment of triumph. It was my moment of triumph. It was about far more than death and suffering and blood. It was here God made his greatest declaration of love for lost humanity. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those words commendeth means he showed or proved it. How did he prove it? By Jesus on a cross. On the cross, Jesus was making a difference for whosoever. For whosoever. Many centuries later, I'm so thankful for the difference that the cross made in my life. Not just any cross. Not just any cross. It was Jesus' cross. I'll never forget the day that I was saved by his grace. The cross still trumpets a message of the love of God for sinners. Jesus' cross does. In our day, though, that message seems to be muted by the call of this world, by the allure of pleasures, by the temptations and lusts of this world. But for those who will hear the message of the cross, by those who will obey, they'll find that there is power in its message. By those who pick up his cross and follow it daily, you'll find a Savior who loves and who cares for you and who is ever with you. What is the cross of Jesus to you? Would you take your songbooks out? There's a songbook right in front of you, most likely. Would you turn in it to page 56? What is the cross of Jesus to you? Is it merely a religious symbol? Is it a talisman to keep the devil away, so to speak? Are you like the Jews and the Gentiles? Is it foolishness? Or today is the cross the power of God unto salvation? I remind you today, salvation is still available because of what Jesus did on the cross. God still saves souls. God still changes eternal destinies. God still transforms sinners. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross. I hope you'll find, if I wrote it down right on page 56, is the song we sing called "The Old Rugged Cross." I love this writer's testimony. I wish I could say this was my testimony, that I wrote this. Look at what the writer says here in your hymn books. It says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. What does it say next? The emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. The second verse says, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Can we say that this morning? Will you say that this morning? Would you say that this morning if you were pressed? To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And then there's a wonderful promise. Then he'll call me someday to a home far away where his glory forever I'll share. I wish I could write like that. I said, I wish that was my testimony, at least on paper and ink. But you know what? That is my testimony. That is our testimony today. Can you see this morning? What do you see when you look at the cross? Can you imagine the agony of having nails driven through hands and feet? Can you imagine the torment of feeling nerve against iron? Can you imagine the agony of his body as it was racked with spasms that slam his already broken and bleeding back against the cross? Can you imagine the swelling of his hands and his head and his feet and his body from the thorns, from the abuse that he'd already endured? Can you imagine having to push against the nails in his feet while pulling against the nails in his arms just to get a breath of air? Can you imagine the thirst, the shame, the loneliness? Can you imagine that love? The amazing thing is, the mind-boggling thing is that the soldiers didn't force Jesus to go to the cross. They didn't hold him down as they drove the spikes into his hands and his feet. No, the Bible says he willingly laid down his life for you and for me. Imagine what it would have been like that day to see this man die this death. I know it happened because he loved you and wanted to make a way for you to be saved. Imagine this love. Don't miss the message of the cross this morning. Of course, if you're lost here today, if you've never received Jesus Christ, you need to know about the cross. You need to know what Jesus did on the cross and why he did. You can be saved today. He's still in the business of saving souls. He's still in the business of changing lives. Believer, I want to ask you today, though, what do you see when you think of the cross? What do you see when you think of the cross? You think of something that happened a long time ago? Can you see it in your mind's eye as you think about where, by the grace of God, where would I be without the cross of Jesus Christ? What does the cross mean to you? As we stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you stand with me, please? I'd wonder, believer, maybe there's a new commitment that needs to be made to the cross of Christ today. Maybe there's a new commitment to sharing the gospel with those around us because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, he can do for anyone. Maybe our hearts have just grown cold to the message of the cross this morning. Oh, would you come this morning and get right with the Lord? Would you come this morning and maybe just ask the Lord to forgive you for some callousness, for the coldness perhaps in your heart? And maybe today as we think about the cross once again, you think about all those you know that need to know about Jesus. Maybe we'd ask him, we'd come and we'd say, Lord, don't ever let me lose the purpose of the cross, the value of the cross, the necessity of the cross. Help me to be bold. Jesus was certainly bold as he went to the cross. Help me to stand without shame. Help me to stand for you as you stood and took the punishment for me. Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments as we examine our hearts before you today? We thank you for the great, great example of the cross and how it speaks to my heart. May we be reminded of it. May we be reminded of it every day. And may it motivate us to love other people, to serve other people, and to show other people how that they can know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Be with the few moments that we have as we examine our hearts before you. May we do that honestly and openly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.